Our precious Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to study your precious word. Make it real to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. You that have your Bibles, we're in the fourth chapter of Romans. That's the fourth chapter of Romans. Now, this fourth chapter, we've been in it two studies. And I could give you an outline of it and go on. And give you an outline of the fifth chapter, the sixth and seventh and eighth chapter. It'd be hard to just give you one outline on that eighth, but I could probably do it if Stephen gave the whole Old Testament of the fathers in a few words. But I feel like I should stay a little time in it. It isn't that I wouldn't want to do it. It's just that I feel that there is so much in it, whether you realize it or not, in this fourth and fifth, sixth, seventh, and eighth chapter. Now, when studying this fourth chapter, you'll run up against the fourth, 4-3 here. This is Romans 4:3. Now, if you young people, the Lord tarries and you go on, you witness a lot, you're going to run into people that'll say that the Bible is at odds with this fourth and third chapter of Romans. With, if you got a Scofield Bible, look down at the first note, and he'll tell you there that James 2, and he's got 24, but it's the 22nd verse, that there will be people that will say that this contradicts what Paul has to say in 4:3. And it seems to if you don't read it right. And I've had it come up to me. I had a man one time that never had said anything to me for 3 years. Worked right close. He just listened. I walked by his case and he said, you know, James is my favorite book. And the Sermon on the Mount. So I knew exactly where he was coming from right away. And I said, told him about what Scofield says there. And in his note, that it's what men see and what God sees. I told him about, real quick, what that said. And I said, have you ever noticed, though, the big difference between what Paul wrote and what James wrote? He says, what's that? I says, well, you know, they both use Abraham. And Paul uses David with Abraham. And James uses the harlot, and she's always called a harlot every time she's mentioned. Rahab. And he turned around, and he never would speak to me again. He knew where I was going to drive. And he'd heard me about the grace of God. And we never did discuss it. And we worked together 15 years. So, I never could, I knew that I'd just be wasting my time with that man. I never even knew whether he was saved or not. Because he was a very quiet man. And he didn't, I'm surprised he ever even said anything to me. But we will discuss this tonight. And you can see the note here or of Scofield, James 2:22. It seems to say exactly the opposite of what Romans 4:3 says. But before we go into that, Let's discuss a little something here. When we're going to get through, if we get through with this fourth chapter, we are going to come to 4:19, and we're going to find out that Abraham was not weak in faith. Jesse said this morning in his sermon, when he was weak, he's strong. You see, but this isn't this kind of weakness. It's just the opposite of where he wants you to be weak. Now, he don't want you to be weak in faith. He wants you to be weak in the faith of yourself. But then, you young people, if you're going to get out there and witness, and you older ones, you are going to meet many more weak Christians in the faith than you're going to meet strong Christians. So, don't you want to know what Paul has to say about that subject? Of course you do. So, let's turn to Romans 14:1. We'll get there. I won't get there, I don't think, but the Lord, meaning tonight, 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations or disputations. Now notice, the guy that is weak in the faith, it's not what he believes that sanctifies him. It's what he believes about what he does that he has to be sanctified. But here we find out it's his faith that's going to sanctify him. If you're ever going to have a sanctified life, it's going to be like Abraham here. You're going to have steps of faith in your life. You're going to have to go from faith to faith. And this weak brother, if you'll read all this, he's into doing and not doing that he thinks is going to sanctify him. We'll find out that the weak in faith is the one that go to these healing meetings. That's the brother that's weak in faith. See, you believing in divine healing doesn't make you strong in faith. Now, you should be. But that's not what makes you strong in faith. It's when you believe the promises that you become strong in faith. You meet a brother and you tell him, one of these weak brothers, you tell him, the Bible says that Jesus said, or Jesus himself said, he that cometh unto me in no wise, under any consideration of anything, will I ever cast him out. Ever. I see that guy's weak in faith. He can't believe that. He will try to, like this other brother, go to James. Understand that and understand what you're dealing with. You can quote John 5:24. He's passed from death into life, anybody that believes, and will never, he's passed from judgment. There will be no judgment as far as him being a sinner ever again. But he's weak in faith. He can't believe that. This brother that we're talking about here, Paul's talking about, he calls him weak in faith quite a few times. And then starting 15:1, you'll find out he keeps calling them weak in faith. That's 15:1. You that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good of edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, For it's written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. What if Jesus would have got all upset with the disciples every time they were weak in faith? Huh? Or every time they come to him with all mixed up in their mind? They were even mixed up in their mind of reincarnation, which was an Eastern religion at that time. They weren't even sure of that. But yet he had chose them to take them on just like Abraham. And before it was over, they would be strong in faith. Go to 1 Corinthians 8:6-7. Go there and read how many times Paul calls these people that you'll meet every day that are under superstition, they're scared. They're scared to break away. If you were raised like that, and some of you were raised like that, and you that have been in it, did you just overnight get rid of that? Get rid of that superstition? Get rid of that fear of somebody that you thought could put you in hell or put you in heaven? And you're going to go against them? They're saved, but you'll meet them, maybe you today, James. You see? Weak in faith. So what does Paul tell us to do with these people? He says to be patient with them. They can't see this. And they can't. Now, Paul never gave them one bit of time, those preachers and those. And Jesus and John the Baptist called them a generation, the leaders, a generation of vipers and snakes. But he's talking about the majority of the people that you are going to meet that are your brothers in the Lord, that they're weak in faith. And if you want, I'm not going to go through the whole contents of what we, the 14th, and other places, and especially there at Corinthians 8:7, they have a saving faith, but it's not to trust the exceeding promises. We're going to read about Abraham. He wasn't weak in faith because he believed the promise of God, though being dead. He believed it. Not weak in faith. But we have the exceeding great promises. Now, there isn't many people that are going to believe it, because they're weak to start with faith of doing and don'ting. How can they go on and believe the exceeding great promises for this age if they cannot get over what Paul says in those two chapters? He goes on to say that these people, their conscience, if you got them to do certain things, and they feel, boy, if I believe that, that's damnable doctrine. What if you were raised all your life like that? Is it easy to come out of that, Dave? So, what are you going to do? You going to rough them up? Or are you going to learn, you too? See? How to deal with these people. Well, Paul tells you how to deal with them. He says, accept them. Try not to hurt them. And tell them, you know, this is what it says, which it does say. There is a line you might have to draw. But the Holy Ghost will give you wisdom in this. Now, let's, after saying that, I wanted to say that first, that we are told to be very patient with the babes. What was Peter, if you read that in the Greek, the first thing he told him to do is feed the baby sheep. Feed my little lambs. And he goes on to the sheep. Why does he say that? Now, there's many of us that are giants in the Word, aren't we? So then when your pastor gets up here and he's got a new sheep in the midst that he's trying to specially feed him and make sure he gets a little something before he tells you something, some people get up and leave. Why isn't he interested in feeding me all the time? Ain't I his choice sheep? See, you're completely out of harmony with the Word of God is what you are. You know, I know all that. Well, we hope you do. But what about a new little lambkin? What was he to feed first? The lambkin first. Then he says, comes back and he says, do you love me? Well, then feed my sheep. So, we find out that this, I'll read this now, from James. I'm in 2:22. Well, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And here's the verse. Seeing thou how faith wrought with, but it doesn't say, and you never read the law right here. When he's discussing works, he never puts the law. Now, he does talk about the great law of love, and the main law of love, and this is what he's talking about here, too, is love. Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, or grew up. He never says that his justification from sin was because of his works. What he's saying here is, seest thou? And of course, Schofield's note says, what does man see? What did man see about Lot? And some Christians today don't believe that Lot was saved. How could he be saved? The last we read about Lot, he's in a cave drunk and gets his two daughters pregnant. And those two daughters produced two peoples that fought the children of Israel when they came into the land, tooth and toenail. So that was the fruit of his labor. But the New Testament says just and righteous Lot. He was just as Abraham because he had been justified by the death of Christ. He believed the seed to come. He was just as righteous as Christ himself. Just as much as Abraham. But he wasn't great faith. He wasn't strong in the faith. He was weak in faith. But he was just as saved. So, now, James, he gives the crowning act. He goes to the 22nd chapter of Exodus, while Paul stays in the 15th chapter, that is in Romans. He stays there about Abraham because he's concerned with justification by faith. James never says justification never comes any way but by faith. He goes to his crowning act when he offered Isaac that showed that he had really had the righteous life. What is a righteous life? You can't have a righteous life unless you love God. You have to love God to have a righteous life. That's the first commandment. First five, they're to God. The second five, they're to man. But the first is love God. Now, these people that he's talking about here. Now, Abraham, didn't he prove his love? Do anything. That's all he did. It says here that 23, that the scripture was fulfilled, that he was righteous. He proved he had a righteous life like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Understand that. Jesus never had a hard time loving God. And when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the life that you have that you can love God. So, what he's talking about here is this kind of faith that a man has without love profits you nothing. That's what he's talking about. Let's go to 14. I'll go through this real fast. But I thought this was important because undoubtedly you will run into these type of people if you go far. For what does it profit? I'm in James 2:14. My brethren, though a man say, and he's saying, a lot of people say that they have faith. They say, where do you got your faith? Well, I got my faith when I was sprinkled as a baby. That put me in accepted grace. What though a man say he has faith and does not have works? See, he has no work of love in his life. And then he gives this example of a brother and sister that don't have any food. And you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, understand ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What profit does it do to them to say, peace, brother? In other words, he says, you don't really have any love for those people, do you? That's all he's talking about is love. You don't have the faith with love. So therefore, you don't have the life of God. God is love. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead. Or this new life of Christ that loves God. Because if you love God, you would love those people. And the very fact that, and there's sinners and atheists that give people food, and they don't love those people. They just have a guilty conscience. A lot of people are like that. But even so, he's not talking about a live faith. He's talking about a dead faith. And he's talking about before God. See, Jesus could see your faith. It would say, and Jesus seen their faith. Can you see faith? You can't even see through air. I mean, you can't even see what air is unless you see it blow. You can see right through air. You can't see faith unless God shows it to you. But Jesus could see everybody's faith. God can see your faith. Man sees your works. See, people don't see Lot's works. But God saw his faith. That he had the same as Abraham, that the seed would come and be cut off for him. That's what circumcision was. See, circumcision is believing that the seed, like Abraham, seeing Christ's day, that he would be cut off for him. But there's not the resurrection there. The baptism not only shows the death, but it also the resurrection. The love that this guy has is not a true love. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without your works, without love, real true, and I will show thee. Now, he doesn't say he'll show you his new life, his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show you that I was born again by my works. Well, you say, well, there's somebody and some people that you can't see it. And that's true. They have people that they think are not dead. They take them to the morgue. This has happened a lot of times. They've dug up caskets where people were pulling their hair when they woke up. People thought they were dead. They buried them. That's happened lots of times. Undertakers put a needle in people's arms and seen a twitch of the eye or something. Now, they appeared dead, but they still had life. Now, God sees that life. But these that he's talking to here have no life. They have never been born again. Thou believest, and this shows you very for sure that that's what it's talking about now. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They're still God's enemy, aren't they? Just because they believe there's one God didn't. There isn't one bit of change in them. Just because they believe that. Just because a person believes there's one God and a lot of religion, he still hasn't got the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tremble. You know why the devils tremble? Because there's no atheists among them. They're very convinced there is a God. But will thou know, O vain man? Now he's telling them, do you really want to know? Empty man? Notice that the guy is vain. He's empty. He hasn't believed in Jesus. That faith without works is dead. You're still in your sins. You're dead in your sins. What kind of faith? And they still have faith. Where's their faith? Baptism, ritual, all kinds of works. And he's saying now true work and real work will come, and people can say that. Now, Paul said, if any man love God, it's known. It's known. And then he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Have you ever read any more convincing that he must have loved God? Here he'd waited for that son all that time. And then God tells him to take him up, put him on an altar, bound him up, kill him, light the fire, burn him up, and out of the ashes he'll come. If you want to read that, It's in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. That's exactly what it says there when it ends with Abraham. He said, out of the ashes, where he got him as a figure. He believed that. See, he believed that Christ, the seed, he's seen a lot, didn't he? But, so, can you say that he didn't love God to do that? That's all this is saying. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. He grew up. He believed God. He completely believed and had faith what God would do there. The scripture was fulfilled. What does it mean, the scripture was fulfilled? Which saith, Abraham believed God. That's the fourth verse over there in Romans 4, or the third verse. The scripture was fulfilled when it said he grew up. This is where he showed he was mature. This is where you show the scripture that is fulfilled in your life. When Paul says that all these things will work for your good as you go along with it, that's where it's fulfilled. And that's where it was fulfilled, what God had already said about Abraham. He had said a long time, I know him. Way before it says that I'm going to find out. You see? He already knew. It means that who really found out was Abraham. Okay. So, that said Abraham believed God. Now, when did he believe God? Of course, you read the record. He believed him from the day he left, the first one he started. That time on, he was his God. He was saved from that time on. He just had steps of faith like you and I do. And he walked in them. He believed, it says he believed from the beginning. And he went out from the beginning. He got to a time where he said, how will I know? And when we have this quotation by Paul, it's after the five sacrifices. And what he was saying to Abraham is, how are you going to know? You know in the five sacrifices that what? Typify Christ. Those five typify him. It's the heavenly one, what we could find out about him. And when we're going to end this fourth chapter of Romans, it's going to say he was given for our transgressions, for our iniquities, and raised again for our justification. How will we know? Well, that's what's happened. Wasn't he delivered for our sin? That was paying the penalty. But had he just paid the penalty, then, and not raised him for the dead, which it says, but he was raised for our justification. Now, when you pay a ransom, he paid that ransom fully on the cross and took every bit of our sin that 3 hours. When he paid for the ransom and had just never raised Christ from the dead, it would be like not giving what you paid the ransom for. You see, there's people that pay a ransom. They paid a ransom for a little Bobby, what was his name? The pilot. But they never got him back alive. See, God had the power to get him back alive. He paid the ransom, But he also had the power to raise him from the dead in a new creation. And did he quicken us with him? The Bible says that we are raised with him. You see, he had the power to put us into a new life. So we both had the power for him to take it, and we are justified if there's no resurrection. Paul said, we're still in our sins. You see, if Christ not be risen, we of all men are most miserable. Understand what the resurrection is. Now, you that have been Catholics, you know when they take communion, you come up and that wine's supposed to turn to blood. And Eucharist, they call it. And they do it over and over and over and over all the time. They take it from the 6th chapter of John. Lord willing, I'll go through that for you. What he meant there. And I'll tell you this. He says, I feed on my Father. Are you thinking that Jesus feeds on his dad all the time? Eats him like that? When he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, the same as I feed on my Father. That's what he says. He's just talking about the Word. He goes right away and he says, the flesh profiteth nothing. Even if you were to eat my flesh and drink my blood, it wouldn't do you one bit of good. This is all spiritual. But, you see there, pleading the blood. They're paying the ransom. They're paying the ransom. They're paying the ransom. The ransom's already been paid. How foolish it would be to keep paying a ransom when you got the victim back. You understand that? See, we've already been raised with him. Why would God keep paying a ransom if that was the case? But that's what they're doing. They're pleading that blood. So, here, at 23, the scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, what he's saying, he was proved he was righteous. He proved he had. Did he prove it? That he loved God and he'd do anything to please God when he raised that knife up? Huh? You saying he didn't love God? See, yeah, now's when it's... God knew what he was doing by imputing righteousness to him, didn't he? And God knew what he was doing when he imputed the righteousness of his Son to you just as much as him. You're just as clear. And he was called a friend of God. Ye see, not God sees, what Paul saying over there in the 4th chapter is God sees. It says not before God. Not before God. He can be justified in debt, but not before God. Now he's saying, no, this isn't before God. Ye see. Men see. Then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Before men. Likewise also, was not the Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? And as you'll see, that this guy never did have any divine life in him, or this person. No breath. He had no life that really had divine love. Not really. For as the body or has no breath, without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This man never did have eternal life, did he? Never. He had a false faith in God, the same as Cain did. He was never alive to God. And Rahab the harlot there in Joshua 2, I think it's Joshua 2, maybe 3, 2, you read the story of her. And what he's talking about is her love. He's talking about how could not this woman have not had love? The love of God, had she not did what she did. It says that she perished not in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It said she perished not with the other unbelievers. You go back to Joshua 3 and you find out what she believed. This is what she believed. She said that I know, told him, I know that God's going to kill every one of us. And we deserve to die. We're sinners. She said, I know that your God is the God. And I know that He will completely destroy Jericho. But your God is my God. Would you be willing for them to come in and they're going to take your land? They're going to take everything you work for? And they're going to kill every one of you. Would you agree with God on that? She did. You know, surely it wasn't for her works that God's justifying her. Like I said, the Bible wants to make it clear, the harlot. That's why it calls her the harlot every time. Which of her works? She perished not because she believed. And she proved that she had an overwhelming love for what God said, even though it was going to cost her everything she had. She agreed with God. And then she said, when it happens, I pray thee to spare my family. And they said, all right, the cord was a scarlet cord, the blood of Christ. They went down on it and they said, now hang that scarlet cord out the window. And when the city walls fall, and they fell in on them, they found that out. That section was the only section that didn't fall, that real little small. And why didn't it fall? Because it had that the blood protecting it. And Joshua told her now, he said, this is it. We're not responsible for you or your family. When the time comes for that wall to fall, if you haven't stayed in that room where the blood is, God is not responsible for you. If you're not protected by the blood of His Son. And that's all you can have faith in. Even though she had, what a confession. What a love she had. He said, after all that, if you're not under the blood or your family when it happens, God is not responsible because He has no other way to protect you. But by the love and the blood of His Son and His righteousness. You know, a coat is something that you can take off and on. And that's what justification, imputed righteousness is. Now, nobody wants to not have that righteousness. That's the most beautiful coat there is. And you can believe they'll be so glad they got it on that day. Not like that guy that was found without it, that was cast into outer darkness without it, without His righteousness. But God gives you this picture in a coat, like in the garden. It's something that is not yours. See? It was something that was given to cover you. But it isn't part of you at all, is it? It's His righteousness. And His righteousness alone that covers you. Well, I wanted to get that James over with for some reason, so we're still in that fourth chapter. Let's stand.